James talks about trials. So if you've been having some trials, hey, this is for you. You may be the very reason why we're in this book. And if you are, thank you very much. James is a very pragmatic and very practical book. He tells us that if you have real faith, we ought to see real results. And so he wants to get us out of the realm of just talking about things and into the realm of reality. And unfortunately, most of the time, we don't really live in reality. We like to talk about things, but when it comes right down to the rubber meeting the road, the fact of the matter is that I don't know if we really believe. So James will tell us that trials in our life are those things that bring us into the realm of reality, because up to this point, in many areas and aspects of our lives, we've been living in fantasy land. And that fantasy land is ultimately going to damage us in the future, as well as it will lead us astray. So, he says, you have a trial in your life, thank God for it. It's taking you out of la-la land and into the world of truth, and God is working in our lives. Difficult times will push you out of the realm of normal. It'll push you out of the realm of your comfort zone. And it will also push you out of the realm of what I would call pseudo-religiosity, that is to say, false religion. One of the statements that he makes, if you look with me in James chapter 1, in verse 26, is a simple question, and that is, if you think you're religious, see, there's that, well, are you religious? Yeah, I think I'm pretty religious. Well, thank God for trials, because it's going to prove that you have no idea what true faith is all about. So he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, if you think yourself to be religious, and yet you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. You've been lying to yourself. So all the way through the book of James, he's going to be talking about the fact that you're saying things, but it's just not matching reality. He'll say in chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it if a man says that he has faith, but he doesn't have any works about it? So once again, he's talking about things that he's just blowing smoke. In chapter 2, verse 18, someone may say, he says, in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask, but you do not receive. What's happening? And people are praying, but nothing is happening. It's funny, people don't even stop to think about that. Gee, I wonder if maybe I'm not praying in faith. Because Scripture tells me that the prayers of those of faith will be heard. He'll also tell you in chapter 1, if you ask without faith, don't expect you'll receive anything from the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 13, he uses the phrase, come now, you who say. Once again, there's the tendency to say things that, well, quite frankly, you don't know what you're talking about. Quite frankly, it's not necessarily true. In fact, you'll boast about things that you don't control. You'll boast about, well, I'm going to go do this and do that, and I control the universe, and no, you don't. In fact, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, he says. He almost gives us a conclusion in chapter 5, verse 12. The phrase goes something like this, above all, which would be kind of a conclusive phrase, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. In other words, quit talking so much. James chapter 1 says, let every man be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. Quit talking so much. There's an interesting proverb, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, for those of us who maybe have a tendency to talk a little bit too much. This might be a good one, which I'm sure nobody here, but you could give it a friend. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, if you'll underline it, it says this: when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. The more you talk, the more you're going to stick your foot in it. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So James will be talking about that wisdom from above. And he's going to be talking about how necessary it is in our lives to bring us into the realm of reality. Psalmist says that a righteous man swears to his own hurt and he doesn't change his mind. Of course, a fool will promise anything and not really follow through. In Psalm chapter 37, the psalmist writes about the righteous, and he says, the righteous is gracious and gives, but the wicked borrows and does not pay back. There are people that make promises, but they don't follow through on it. Perhaps they didn't count the cost. Perhaps their pride began to speak before they stopped to think, well, what's reality? What could I really do? James is trying to help us get back into reality, but not just simply James. The trials. The trials are going to get us in reality. You say you have faith. James will say, this is a time then to rejoice. Well, I'm not feeling it. James goes, liar. You're lying. You don't have faith then. Because if you have faith, you would be rejoicing that God is doing something good. Because your faith is based on the fact that God is good and that he's doing good. As he'll state in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is coming from above, from the Father of lights. He's not changing. He's immutable in his desire to give you good, and so everything that he does is good for you. Do you believe? You know, it's easy to say that you believe when there aren't any trials and when you don't have to step out, but the trials push you into the realm of reality. Throughout the book, James is really dealing in many respects in the realm of the mind. And so we have come from the angle of psychology, more specifically the psychology of James, which is the true psychology. Actually, before Freud was an amoeba, we know that James was around, and the fact of the matter is that God had so ordained that James would reveal to us the problems that come when we begin to think wrongly. You see, faith is thinking right. Faith is that which heals the mind. When you put your trust in God, you're putting your trust in someone that is real. When you put your trust in man's things or in the imagination of man or the inventions of man, you put your trust in something that's bogus and ultimately would disappoint you. You'll have to keep on living that lie and living in a lie in order to perpetuate it, and ultimately that will cause you to go crazy. Because lies and deceit by the very foundation is unsettling. And he'll use words in the book of James like, you're deluding yourself, right? Look with me in James in chapter 1 and verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Delude yourself. Right. He'll repeat over and over again the word, you're deceiving yourself. And of course, this is the whole concept of you're living a lie, you're not living in truth, and you're making up things. How does that happen, and how is it so destructive to us? This is the key point that James begins to bring out. What we do is we begin to separate, and I don't want to get too thick into the whole philosophical debate, but Gnosticism really is a basis of great arrogance, and fundamentally the foundation that it's built upon is it begins to separate. The whole concept of this philosophy begins to separate spirit, and flesh. And it fundamentally says this, that the spirit is one thing, the flesh is another, and you really can't help what you do. So you can have certain feelings about being religious, but you can't really blame yourself if it doesn't pan out in your life. Because you're only, what's the phrase? I'm only human. Right. So what academia does is it separates. It separates your life. It categorizes your life. Well, that's spiritual stuff. And this is the real world. And we have people like professors that are very good at philosophy. Wisdom of man, basically what the word philosophy means. And what man does is he talks about all these things that, it's a grand imagination. Oh yeah, wouldn't it be a wonderful world if people were truthful? But we know that's not the matter. It's over here. So they're separating. You begin to live your life that way. Churches begin to build their church on that. A church will gather together and they'll psych you all up and, oh, this is a spiritual happening. You'll say, I'm having a spiritual happening. Everybody will feel spiritualized. Why? Because the Spirit is moving. But you walk out the door, get out of my way, drive over somebody. There's no connection. Why? Because there doesn't need to be. Their thought is that it's two separate lives that I'm leaving. What James will say is this kind of thinking will make you go crazy. It literally is the pattern of emotional deprivation. And the statement that he makes, if you read with me in chapter 3, just pick up in verse 13. He's basically saying, look, if you really want to be smart, then do what God tells you to do. Do what's right. Live by faith. Oh, I'm too smart for that. I segment my life. I'm this person and I'm this person. I feel this, but I do this. He says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now just stop there just a second. Everybody wants to be religious. Nobody wants to live it. It's a whole different animal, isn't it? We want everybody else to share, but we don't want to share. We want everybody else to give, but we don't want to be the one that gives. You're lying to yourself. This is not truth. He says this, if you look with me in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Watch verse 16 again. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is, look at the word here. What's the word? Disorder. Almost every psychological, emotional deprivation is followed by the word disorder. So, if you have a problem with schizophrenia, it's a schizophrenic disorder. If you have a problem with sociopathic behavior, it's a sociopathic disorder. It's disorder in your life. What's interesting is, of course, I don't you think it's ordained by God that psychology goes, gee, I wonder what language we'll use to define words. Oh, we'll use Greek. So here they do. So schizophrenia, what does that mean? Schizo is a word that means split. Split. Phreno means mind. Your mind is split. You know what James would call it? Same language, Greek word. Dai Suke, two souls. He'll use the phrase at least twice in the book of James. Double-minded, split brain. Right. Oh, man thinks he's smart. I've got this covered. I'm going to be in this realm, and then I'm going to be in this realm. And God says, this is why you're messed up. This is why your world is caving in on you, because you're not living reality. You're saying one thing, and you're doing something else. And you think that you can live this way, and you think you can trick everybody, and you think you can live this life, and everything will be okay. He says, you will go crazy. Every evil, use the word, destructive, hurtful thing will start to move into your life and all kinds of disorder. People wonder, why is my life in such disorder? And James will say, because you're two people. You have two thoughts. This is why you're so confused. He says, look, if you believe, you either believe that God is true or you don't. Don't go around saying, well, I believe in God, and then you don't put your trust in Him. Schizophrenia is dealing with that. You're living in two different worlds. You're stepping out of the realm of reality, basically, fundamentally, schizophrenia. You step out of the realm of reality, and you begin to think in terms of fantasy land. And then you lose contact with reality. Two souls. Read with me in James in chapter 1. It's one of the first places that we see that particular phrase. It says this in verse 5 of chapter 1. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Do you trust him? Without any doubting. Why can't I doubt a little? I can just hear some people. Why can't I doubt just a little bit? Double-minded. Why is it that people are so afraid to just jump all the way in? It's that tottering on the fence that's going to kill you. Come on over, God says. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, let me ask you something. Does that sound unstable to you? It does to me. Just reading it, I need Dramamine. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Watch the phrase here, verse 8. This is a key phrase. Being a double-minded man, daisuke. And what's the next phrase? Unstable. Mentally unstable. That's what he's talking about. Mentally unstable. Why is he mentally unstable? Because he has two kinds of feelings. He loves God. I love you, God. But I love the world. But I love God. But I love the world. How long can you do that? How long can you live that way? See? Pick up with me in James as you go to chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it two ways. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, He gives grace to the humble. The proud is somebody that's trying to play both ends against the middle. He thinks he controls everything. Make a deal with God and then I'll still get the stuff of the world. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, which means what? You got to turn away from the world. Right, you're... Now watch this. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, what? Double-minded. Daisuke. Now suke almost always emphasizes the soul or the spirit, and more specifically, the feelings and the emotions of somebody. So what he's saying is, you have emotions for two things. You can't do that. You're going to drive yourself nuts. See, this is what happens oftentimes when, say, parents put their children in front of God, or somebody puts money or their job or their career over God, and they are so conflicted and their lives are so torn about, and they're wondering, what's happening to me? And I'm, James is telling you, you're going crazy. I mean, I've got bad news for you. I've got good news for you. You don't have to. You can turn from this. And the word would be repentance. Change your way of thinking. But the way you're heading is just going to be crazy. James will make reference to sociopathic behavior in the sense that a sociopath is somebody that is unable to really be a part of society. The word pathic or pathos makes reference to feelings or emotions, and so the person has literally separated himself from the ability to feel or to care for anybody but themselves. That's a split. That's when people begin to separate themselves. Once again, we're pulling ourselves apart. So what we're saying is that, you know, I would help you out, but it's only business. What's happened? You've divorced yourself from caring for that person, and you've become, as Ephesians 4 would say, callous in your heart. You've separated yourself. We've oftentimes turned to the passage in James, Proverbs chapter 18, and really, this particular chapter is key in its parallel to James. And in Proverbs chapter 18, he starts off by this simple phrase in verse 1. Once again, a separating of self from what is true or what is right or what is good. It says this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, only in revealing his own mind. And what's interesting is you remember reading in James where he talks about you're showing partiality. Don't you think it's strange that he brings that up in chapter 18, verse 5? To show partiality to the wicked is not good. Don't you think it's also interesting that James will talk about quarrels and strife, and in verse 6 he talks about a fool's lips bring strife? Don't you think it's interesting that James will talk about the arrogance of man and how it will be your destruction, and he'll state in verse 12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty? The text is telling us that we have a tendency to separate and to live those separate lives. I think it's the way that we deal with our problems. And this is why James is so important for you to read, for me to read. Is that James is telling us that we have our own set of rules that we try to live by in order to deal with our problems. You get overwhelmed with your problems. Things come in, trials come in, and you're going, wait a minute. And you go into this panic mode and you go, okay, this is the way I've done it all my life. This is the way I'm going to start handling it. So you go back into this kind of mode, and you never stop to think it's destructive. You never stop to think that it's hurtful to yourself as well as those around you. You never stop to think and look behind you and see all the damage that there is, because of the fact that Well, at this juncture, you're only in survival mode, and that's the only thing you can think of. So it's only about me, which is basically sociopathic behavior. It's only about you. You could care less about how it affects anybody else. It's only about you. And you go into this realm and you say, I got to protect myself, self-preservationism. And James says, don't go there. Don't go there. I mean, you're going to start fighting with each other. You're going to start being in each other's throats. And ultimately, this is going to be disorderly and every destructive thing is going to come in your life. Don't go there. James says, instead of your way of dealing with these things, instead of your set of rules, let me give you another kind of law. So he describes this other kind of law this way. He calls it the royal law. He calls it law of liberty, and he calls it the perfect law. You saw it in the text, but in chapter 2, in chapter 1, we'll remember them again as we look at the verses. It says this in verse 25, but the one who looks intently at, how does he use the phrase? Perfect law. Now he describes it again as the law of liberty, right? And then if you look in chapter 2, verse 8, he'll describe it as if you are fulfilling the royal law. Now once again, we described the term law that he uses, a very general term, and more specifically, what he's talking about is a system of rules that you and I live by. Why is James bringing this up? Because you have a system of rules by which you live by, the things that you do in order to deal with your problems. And some of the things that you do is, well, you go into this self-preservationist mode and you begin to manipulate people. You're out of money. So you go, okay, where are some rich people? And you start looking for them. You're not honest when you talk with them. You put on a face. And you begin to put on airs and you flatter them. Oh, how wonderful you look. Oh, you guys are the nicest people. You're lying. You're not walking in truth. And unfortunately, you're really displaying a kind of disassociative behavior in the sense that you're becoming almost multiple personalities with hypocrisy, if you think about it. For the purpose of getting your point across and for the purpose of getting what you feel like you need. But hey, this is the way you've always done it. I mean, isn't it amazing how nice people are to certain people when they think they can get something from them and how mean they are to everybody else? I've oftentimes thought, you know, you go to these fancy restaurants. Isn't it wonderful how nice those people are? And then you hear in the background, yeah, I just got a divorce. I go, but you're so nice. They're wanting a tip. That's why they're so nice. But they don't mean it. And they don't live that way. They live two separate lives. One life to get what they want, and another life who they really are. And they think that as time goes on, this isn't going to destroy them. They think that it's not going to destroy every relationship they have. It just sucks the genuineness out of you. It sucks the truth out of you, and you no longer feel anything. You become detached in your world, and you become cold-hearted. You really don't care about anyone anymore. What a sad way to live. James says, if you'll go by God's law, I think one of the reasons why he describes it as the royal law is that within the context, a royal law is the law of the kings. And the law of the kings means that, and if you look in the context, chapter 2 in particular, he's talking about, you know, how people show favoritism, special favoritism towards people that they think are, well, king doesn't have to do that. A king just thinks one way. Is this right? Is this fair? Treat one another as, treat somebody as you should be treated. That's the law. Because the king is not bribed. He's in charge of the place. He rules the place. In a way, James is saying, think like royalty. Stop being dissuaded by self-preservation. You're a child of the King, Peter would say. Act like it. And as you read in, as we read in Proverbs 31, O Lemuel, it is not for you to do these things. And we understand that leadership has higher standards. Leadership doesn't have the luxury of doing what is best for them. They are doing what's best for others. That's why they call them servants of the people. Because that's what they should be doing. And Christ knew it all too well as he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's also going to call it the law of liberty. Why is he going to call it that? Because if you do things the way that God tells you to do things, and that means that you're going to be truthful. That means that you're going to be living in reality. So if you say God is first in my life, you're actually going to be living that way. If you say that God means all the world to you, you're going to be living that way. And if you believe that God is a rewarder and that God is the one that takes care of you, then you're not going to withhold help from people that need it, because you know that God is a debtor to no one and that he is very much pleased when you help somebody in need. So nothing would hold you back. And you begin to function in the realm of your faith. When difficulties come in, you know that God is doing something good, because this is the world of faith. You know that God is doing this. You're rejoicing. It's almost like something happens and you're looking, okay, what's God doing in this? It's not how can I get out of this? It's not how can I change the dynamics of this? It's what is God doing in this so I can hop on board and enjoy the ride? God is doing a good work. God is telling you how to be free. You have your own set of rules. You're going to go into crazy land. Do things the way you want to do it. You're going to live two separate lives. You're going to be two separate people. You're going to say one thing and you're going to mean another. And you're going to go crazy. But you get real and God's going to set you free. See, this is why Jesus will say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, if you'll be truthful and you'll live in the truth of Jesus Christ, that way of life will truly set you free. So it's called the law of liberty. So the things, James is saying, the things I'm telling you to do are the things that will just make you free. And then last but not least, he uses the word perfect law. The word is always emphasizing a perfection of maturity. In other words, God's going to help you grow up. One of the marvelous values of tribulation is it helps people grow up. I mean, people are fundamentally selfish. We are. We are. We come right out of our mothers going, I want more. And unless somebody tells us that we need to be thinking differently, it's just all take, 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 take. But God wants to bring us into the realm of give. And there's nothing that does this better than trials. You know, one of the things that I'm sure we've all been watching is, you know, with the floods and people going through a lot, you begin to see people that in many cases have lost everything and they're going to help a neighbor. And you're saying, you have your own house, your own place to take care of. And they go, yeah, I just feel like it's right. And you go, now that's maturity. When somebody has lost something and they can go help somebody else, that's maturity. See, that's what Christ does. That's what Christ did. And so he's calling us to maturity. And really, it's those trials that really, I mean, you often hear the phrase, it brings the best and the worst out of people. Well, James will say, trials will either make you bitter or better. You know, if you're living by faith. You're going to say something?
Thoughts? Yes. It's almost like when you take those first two and you just live by those, you are walking in the perfect, the rules of God. And there's no other way to explain it.
Yeah.
It's just you're sailing.
And you know in faith that God is taking care of you. He's got this.
And it feels perfect. And in your heart you have peace.
Faith really frees you up. Frees, law of liberty. It frees you up to be kind. Because if you think that you have to preserve yourself, well, you've got to hoard. You've got to. You have no choice. But if you feel like God will take care of you, yes, sir.
Could you tell us a chapter and verse, Law of Liberty, where he talks about the law of liberty, the freedom?
Yes, sir. Chapter 1. Verse
25.
But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, that's maturing law, the law of liberty, the law that will set you free, and abides by it, having become, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer.
Is the word liberty in any of James's word here? I see perfect there.
Right there, verse 25.
25.
The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. What do you have? Is it yours, King James?
The law that gives freedom.
Okay.
But liberty, it could.
That's it.
Same word.
Emancipation. We'll go either way. So God is giving you all these things if you'll just do what he says. Now, why does he call it law? Once again, it's a set of rules. You see, everything that God is telling you to do, it's a set of standards. He's direct you in a certain path, and he says, do this, 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 this. You'll find yourself a lot happier, and God's just going to bless you in a great way. Now, we come to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Don was wondering if I was going to talk about the tongue. Chapter 3 is talking about your speech. And why does he bring this up? Well, once again, man lies to himself. And he lies to everybody else. And our education system is basically theory and practice. But practice is not in the classroom. See? I mean, it's one of the great fallacies of our education today. I mean, you can philosophize. You don't even have to, when you consider, for instance, you consider evolution. That's all theory. We're not even dealing with science, we're dealing with philosophy. If you were to ask somebody, okay, where's the science of it? Well, they can't give you substantial, because science has to be proved. So the classroom is just filled with all kinds of theories and people's philosophies and thoughts. And they can do this freely because who's there to question it? And if you do, oh, how intimidating that is. But James will tell you, get out of that realm, step out of the realm of the world. They're not being truthful. Come into the realm of what is right, what is true. I mean, people will talk about relationships and they'll go, one man, one woman, are you kidding? I mean, you gotta sleep around in order to figure out everything. That's their theory. But what we know is, according to truth, this builds relationship. Fidelity, consistency, constancy in a relationship builds a relationship. It makes it strong. This is truth. So you can either live, you know, in the fantasy land, or you live in what is true. And unfortunately, many people go into the realm of, okay, what's that phrase? Those who can't do,
teach,
right. So James will now, in James chapter 3, warn us, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you will incur stricter judgment. Now his statement is this, and this is very important. You and I have an influence. Mothers are teachers. Siblings can be teachers. You have an influence of people around you. You have become a teacher. You say to yourself, well, I live separate lives. I talk this way, and yet I live this way, and that's okay. Yet God says, you're not just hurting yourself, which you will do. You will hurt yourself, but you're also hurting other people. And ultimately, I think I can keep it separate. I've oftentimes heard people, I think I can keep it separate, you know. And they get up there and they teach one thing and they live another way. And I think I can balance this thing. And ultimately, not only are they found out, but James is going to tell you that something's going to come out that's not of the truth. Because, you know, the problem with lying is now you have to remember. Where if you just tell the truth all the time, you know, that's one of the reasons why I tell the truth, because I don't have a good memory. So if I just tell the truth, then I don't have to remember what I said. I just go, if someone says, well, what's the truth? I go, well, it's the truth. Wow, you remembered that? No, it's just what the truth is. So what he's saying is that ultimately this mouth is going to put out something destructive. I oftentimes seen this, especially with pastors who have lived double lives, and you begin to listen, and you can hear it in their sermons, that they begin to interject not only false doctrine, but bad feelings. In fact, when you begin to hear a pastor be more against something than he is for the gospel, there's a problem. And when he gets on this one thing over and over and over again. So the thought is, I can control it. And James will say, you can't control it. And James will say in chapter 3, and I just want to warn you about this, that tongue, no matter how small you think it is, will control great things. I mean, it's like the rudder on a sailboat. It's like a small flame in a forest. It can just one word, say one thing wrong. If your heart's right, no problem there. Matthew will say, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. James will say, you can't control it. If you're living two lives, you will not be able to control it. So if you look with me in James chapter 3, he then says in verse 9, with it, talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father. God is good. God is good. And someone pulls out in front of you in traffic, that sorry little... What's the phrase? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. What is he saying? He's not only telling us that that man is somebody that God created, but James is also cueing us in and somebody that God loves, who he died for. And that he even made him a human being shows that God was favorable upon him. Do not despise God's grandest creation. I know we don't think of it that way, but some people don't act so grand. But how easy it is for us to just be so angry with people. And yet, almost in the same breath, where are you going? To church. What you gonna do? Praise God. As long as somebody get in my way, I'm gonna be there. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, this is crazy, James will say. This is crazy. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Now his statement is pretty clear. If in fact you will be in two different corners, you will not be productive, nor will you be able to refresh anybody. It's impossible. You can't do it. And what's interesting is that you will have you will be unable to really produce what is needed to help anybody. Oh, I know all the right answers. Well, good for you. You know, I've been in the presence of people that were pretty smart. Unfortunately, their heart wasn't right. So, in one word, they could strengthen that person and build them up, but before they left, they had the person all torn apart again. And the point is that you are unable to produce the right fruit for the right time. Look at the phrase here. Can a fig tree produce olives? A vine produce figs? What is he talking about? You need to produce the right thing for the right. The scripture will tell us only such a word is as good for the moment. I'm pretty smart. I can produce figs. Well, good for you. But if figs are not what we need at this moment, then how is that productive? So it doesn't allow us to be productive because we just are flip-flopping around and we have no sense of what is right and what is wrong because we don't have that person's best interest at heart. We don't have the love of God controlling us and all these other emotions. It's all about us and we become destructive. So much of counseling is so destructive because the person that's involved in the counseling really hates the person that he's counseling. And so it becomes a destructive venture. They're not looking out for the best of that person. They're not praying for them. Their heart is not with them. So the passage is telling us that it's easy for our lips to say one thing. And if you look in chapter 4, he then begins to talk and put it in the realm of, he actually doesn't leave this particular subject with your lips. He talks about the fact that you have quarrels. Of course, in chapter 3, you were blessing God. But now in chapter 4, you're fighting with everybody else. And he's going to say that this is really hostility towards God. But he's going to go on and say, you seem to lie about everything. Everything you're talking about is a lie. And though you say you love God, you're speaking against your brethren. And though you say you care about people, which you flatter only the people that can do something for you, though you say you love people, the fact of the matter is if a person comes and is in need, you just simply look at them and say, be warm, be filled, be clothed. But you don't really want to be because you didn't do anything to help them. It was all just lip service to you, and that's all you do. And how destructive that is. You know, as Jude will say, it's like clouds without water. It's Jude's way of saying, boy, you teachers are very disappointing. You promise a lot of rain, but nobody gives any benefit. And it goes back to this ultimate decision that you and I are making. And I want you to go back into chapter 2, in particular in verse 12 and 13. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, not only if we do what God tells us will it set us free, it will also be freeing for others because, like Galatians says, it's for freedom that he called us and we are freeing agents really to help people. But there is another law that's working, and it's our way of doing things, and it's our self-preservation. And I want you to look at the phrase that he uses here in verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, when you and I begin to live two different lives and we say two different things, then before long, you can't help it. It's going to happen. You're going to grow callous. You're going to see people as objects to give you what you want, to manipulate in the way that will benefit you. And you'll stop caring. You'll stop caring. James will say, you're not thinking rationally. If you think that you can be merciless, and that will result in mercy in your life, you can't be thinking rationally. If you will live by the law of setting people free. See, this is why in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, I tell you, if you forgive, it'll be forgiven you. You want to live in the realm of judgment and pointing your finger and making those people pay? Welcome to that world. I mean, you're not thinking rationally if you think that everything's going to come back roses to you. If you are going to say the truth and do it for the benefit of others and help them and be transparent and genuine and caring and real in your life for those other people, guess what's going to come back to you? And mercy will triumph over judgment. I mean, you and I have so much to look forward to if we would just live in the realm of the way that God tells us to live. If you would be kind-hearted and generous, even in very difficult times, if you would reach out to people and be forgiving in very difficult times, if when people do you wrong, you pray for those that hurt you, God will take care of you. Yes, sir.
You really have to do it out of faith.
You have to. Absolutely.
It has to be because you're following him.
Right.
It can't be something inside of you.
It can't be.
Sometimes I'll watch that as well. Well, I got to forgive him, so that's what I'm going to do.
Right.
No, I'm forgiving because Jesus forgave me. And he's telling me, do this.
If you forgave somebody because you had to, then it wasn't genuine. If it's not genuine, then it's not true. And if you're not walking in truth, you're not walking in the Spirit. So, all of this is that which heals you. But what James is saying so clearly, and if you don't see it flashing in neon lights, you missed it. You've got to be real about this. And these things have to be true in your own life. And so when he comes to this chapter 4 and he begins to say, okay, so these things can't be important to you, the things of the world. And bragging is not going to make you feel better about yourself. You know, people like to boast, well, I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm going to go this place, I'm going to do this. How is that making you feel better? I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you're bragging, you don't feel good about yourself, and you're not being honest about what you're going through. So, yes, ma'am.
I have a neighbor downstairs, very angry. Very, today, out by door, because I heard somebody yell. She was yelling at the man above her because he walks hard. I mean, I've been sharing the gospel with her. You know, oh, that's okay for you. She's, I'm 77, I know more.
Right.
Well, you know what I'm saying?
She knows how to be miserable.
Okay.
She's been working at it.
I'm still going in there with Jesus.
Right, right.
I'm still going in there with Jesus. When I heard her, yeah, I mean, you can see like the evilness coming. Anger. I said, oh my God, and I'm praying. And I closed my door because there's nothing I can do to get in between them two.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I just was praying to the Lord.
How destructive that way of life is.
Oh, yes. She tells me, how can you be so... I'm saying, you're going to have a heart attack, I told her. You just keep having... She says, my daughter told me this. This is the truth. Because he's walking that up. She says, well, you're just being, I says, and then he swept the dirt from the storm. Oh, my God. I says, are you for real? I says, I had the same thing. The water was just sitting in that. I didn't get angry. I praise God for that. I said,
you're making us all want to move over there.
On top of that, no, you're in the middle of it. But you know what? I mean, I praise God for where he's putting me. But I'm praying for this person because anger, it's, you know, you got to pray for her soul because, oh my gosh, I told her, I'm hoping I see you in heaven.
Yeah.
I gave her scripture.
And there's nothing more destructive than somebody that proclaims to be a Christian.
Right.
I mean, we understand the world being miserable, But I think the one person that trumps the worldly in misery is a Christian that's not walking according to their faith. And once again, I think this is, I mean, people oftentimes say, well, Christian, can they go crazy? And I would say, yeah, they're not. In particular, they might go crazy because they're living two different lives. And yeah, see a lot of crazy Christians. But as you come to chapter 5, once again, he's going to be talking about weeping and howling of the rich, of the way that they're exploiting people. What's interesting is in chapter 5, he turns to those that are being exploited and he says, but you don't complain. That's very interesting to me. I mean, you read verses 1 through 6 and you're going, wow, that's what an unfair world. And you would think that he would turn to them and say, you have every right to sue them. You have every right to get even. You have every right. The one thing he says is, don't complain. Don't fall into their trap. It will only make you miserable. The judge is standing right at the door. God's about to do something. He's not talking about eschatology. He's not talking about the coming of the Lord as much there as he is about God's judgment, and God's about to do a work in this situation. God is gracious. God will do what is right for you. And he's encouraging them. He says, God, the judge is at the door. He's going to do something. As you come to the end of James, and we're going to talk about this more next time we meet together, but he's going to talk about a healing that comes into play when you and I get right with God. And the reason we've been kind of setting this whole thing up in this realm of the emotion is to show you that the context of James is talking about, at the end of the book, where he talks about a healing that comes in, he's talking about emotional healing. And he's going to begin to reveal to us that you can have freedom from this anger, from all this emotional deprivation, this life of living in two worlds, because it's a form of escapism when you think about it. I mean, you're not dealing with people right. You're not dealing with a situation. You don't feel like you're in control, so you've got to play. You got to play like you're somebody else. And he says, "Let me take you out of that realm." And how wonderfully freeing it is to ultimately find healing. So we're going to be talking about next time we come, the healing process that comes into play when you and I walk by faith. Father, we do give you thanks for this marvelous book that deals with issues of trials and tribulation and faith and our own anger and hurt and pain and the ways that we deal with these things. Lord, we are so thankful that you point us in a direction that brings a healing and a soothing, calms us, and that brings a peace that passes all understanding. As James would say, a cultivation of peace in our lives. And Lord, we realize that it's all because we received in humility the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, we've talked about a lot of things, and we've basically just hit upon the book of James in the realm of dealing with trials and how we so inappropriately do that. But more specifically, I believe the Spirit of God is talking to you and me about just getting our lives right. Stop living the lie. Stop trying to make up for any loss or trial or tribulation that we have. Stop trying to manipulate the world around us. Stop being hypocritical. God is calling upon us to live in the real world, to be truthful about our failings and confess them before God. But to be real about our faith and believe that God forgives and he changes everything. To begin to walk very practically in that so that It will free you to be generous. It will free you to be kind. Because you realize that you're no longer in competition with people, but you're there to be a blessing. For God has called you for that purpose. You are also walking in the realm of knowing that God is going to take care of you. I mean, He's not going to abandon you. How could that be faith? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just take a moment and get right with God. How long does it take? There's no reason to be angry anymore. Sure, people are doing wrong things, and sure, you're being cheated, but God is controlling all these things for your good. He's making you more responsible. He's causing you to be more kind. He's building patience in your life. Maybe you're a very impatient person. It's impossible to love if you're impatient. The Bible says love is patient, love is kind. God is doing a great work in your life, far beyond all riches and things. God is changing you. He's maturing you. He's freeing you from things that would just mess you up in the long run and hurt others. So are you going through a trial? James will say, start off by saying thank you. Thank you for changing me, for not allowing me to grow callous and cold and hard and indifferent. Thank you. My Father, we give you thanks tonight for the wonderful work you're doing in our lives. We give you praise for this body and, Lord, for the love they have for you. God, we know that you have great things in store for us, and we are looking forward to these days ahead together. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.